Greetings. I want to greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. I'm blessed to be here today already. Started out in the prayer room, just go in there and hear the hearts, the prayers of the brethren. I was richly blessed for that. I want to thank you, Brother Rufus, for sharing the message there on the cross. And we just had a devotion this morning as a family. We spoke on that a little bit. Talks about Jesus says, not peace, but a sword. He said, I came not to bring peace. He said, but a sword. He said, think not that I had come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, at the daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And Jesus says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my name's sake shall find it. So we need to lose our life so we can find the peace with God. And he was talking about sometimes the people that they wear crosses around their necks. And we see that, I believe it's a shadow, sometimes it's a shadow cross. And just the other week, someone brought me, actually my neighbor, he brought me a load of wood down. And yeah, he had a cross around his neck. And we got talking, and he called me a brother. And he started sharing his life when he found Jesus. And I mean, years ago, he always was a Christian, he said. And he was just sharing many truth. But the other night, I went up to the rock concert, and Lynyrd Skynyrd, very evil concert. And we're standing there, and I told Jaden, I said, look, there's that man there that claimed that he's sold out of this. He's sold out for Jesus. He's done with this world. And, you know, he told me, and there he comes. And he's seen me about 50 feet off, and he tried to ignore me. He tried to slip through the gate, and he had come right through me to go in. So we waited when he got up there, and he looked up a little bit and shook his head, and he was going to keep right on going. I said, hey, what are you doing going in there? And they just caught him off a guard. And I said, are you going in there? I said, are they going to be praising the Lord Jesus in there this evening? And he mumbled something and walked in. But it's amazing. People wear these crosses, and they say the right things, and but yeah, comes to the point of selling out for Jesus. They can't. They love the things of this world. And Jesus says that you can't love mammon and God. You know, you can't love the things of this world and love God. It's not possible. And also reading this book here, I'm going to read a story out of here later, but Bearing Witness for Christ. It's amazing. Many Christians as well that came up to the point of their life on this earth. They had to make a decision from the governors and all that. They come up to the point and they couldn't give their life up for Christ. Many of them in here recanted and turned away from God. So appreciate Rufus's heart. May we bear that cross until the end. May we bear that cross until we take the last breath in this life. So God, may God be glorified. Okay, well, I can say I'm not sure how this message is gonna just come out here yet. I got a bunch of notes, and some things I want to share. I have a message on my heart, but if you guys all know me, sometimes I have a hard time sharing my heart. I have a message here I'm gonna take from Acts, out of Acts. title of it is Life Among Believers, as it says there in Acts 2. And my first part here I want to share on what does that look like? Life among believers. And I know that several of the messages I shared over the years were many salvation messages, but this is for the believers in here. What should it look like? As most of us in here were born again, we experienced the forgiveness of sins, and we have our names written to the book of life, and I trust that I know that we have a vision what it should look like. But I just want to go through some scriptures here, and just go through the scriptures here, and just see what it was like in there and through the Acts and through many different passages here today. So I trust that if I don't bring out every word the way it should, that you will hear my heart in this anyway. So before I begin, I'd like to just pray and ask the Lord to speak through me here today. So Father, as we do bow here today, I just thank you for each brother, each sister in here today, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, to press on, that we would press on toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, you have great things for us, Lord, if we're willing to go on with you. Lord, you want us to be soldiers of you. You want us to fight this good fight of faith. And we know that Satan has thrown many darts. But Lord, greater is he that is in us than the one that's in this world. So we thank you that we can have victory over anything that the devil brings our way. So Lord, I just pray that you just use me today for your kingdom, Lord. And I know it's not about me today, Lord. It's about you. So Lord, I just pray that you'd speak through me. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So as I begin here, I ask the question, so what is Jesus? What is God expecting from us today? As a group of believers in here we've been walking here now for 12, 13, 14 years, some of them maybe longer than that. But one thing I do know, I just want to say here from the beginning, that he doesn't want us just to sit in our pew. He doesn't just want this church just to look good. He doesn't want us to sit here and become comfortable and sleepy as the lost around us continually dies and go to hell. I know that's one thing that is not intended for life among believers, that we get sleepy. You know how easy it is sometimes that we wake up on a Monday morning, we go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're busy. Saturday comes, we have a day off. Sunday we come in here and we have a fellowship, sweet fellowship together. It's a blessing to come here and hear the Word of God being preached each day. And Sunday night, we invite a family over, and we have sweet fellowship. And Monday morning comes, we go back to work. I can tell you, a lot of times I share this stuff because I fall into this sometimes, and the loss around us goes untouched. Get me, God forbid. And I know that's not the heart for us here, the body. That would go on week after week after week, month after month. And I trust that it's not. I just wanted to share that. Sometimes busyness of life does creep in, and that happens in my life. But may we have a vision for the lost around us. And someone just shared something last night here before I get in my message. Someone shared something last night that just sort of struck my heart. It was an 80-year-old woman wrote a letter to her sister. I think it was her sister. Yeah, sister or aunt. She was dying, and she wrote a letter. She says, "She said, what is expected for me? What's expected for me when I die?" She was facing death. What should we expect? You know, 80 years old, and she's asking these questions. And may God help us just to be faithful. You know, just to go share the gospel with those that don't know, so they don't have to get to come to that point. Or just be willing to be used when God sends us among them. If He points in our hearts to go visit some of our aunts and uncles, which we have many yet, just to go share what's expected, and how we can be set free, and how we can have our names written to the book of life. So may God use us in that way. So I just want to before I set the read my text here in Acts, I just want to read something here. I was reading here this morning. You can turn to Romans 12 here. Just I want to read that chapter, then I'll read a little bit here in Acts. here Paul is writing to the a group of believers here. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, before the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Then he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, and the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having the gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." And some of my heart here is, as you see some of these verses and chapters I read, how a body like this should function. You know, we're in here, we're different. None of us, we're probably not all, not alike, not one of us. And that's okay, and Paul talks about that. That we're going to have differences and we're going to be different. But yet we should be one in the Spirit, he talks about. But we have different gifts. Some are apostles and some teachers and some evangelists and all that. And I just want to read some scriptures, how we take that, the differences between in this body, and blend together. And that we can be a fruitful body, and we can be a body here that is shining, that has a testimony that people can look in here and see that we love Jesus. So as I read some of these verses, it's going to be referring to some of that, how we can blend one another, blend together, even though we have differences in our lives. "Or he that exhorteth, let him exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence and showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Harbor that which is evil, cleave that which is good." It says, "Be kind, the affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulations, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible as such lieth within you, live peaceable with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If they first thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And a few more here in the next chapter here, as Paul is continuing teaching. He said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of God. Wherefore, resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, that they resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for we are God's ministers, attending continually upon the very thing. Render therefore all the dues. Tribute to where tribute is due, custom to where custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And I just wanted to read that before I go in here, and I want to take my text here from Acts 2. You can turn to that. I want to read most of that there. Then I'm going to take my text on the last five verses of the chapter there. But as we've seen here, as a church here begin, here in Acts, as the Holy Spirit came upon them, it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the Holy Spirit came, and I just want to read through here just to again remind us how the church there functioned and what their motive was here. It says, "And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as in fire, and set upon each other. And it says, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man our tongue, wherein we were born. And we go on there to 14 there. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifting up his voice, and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all the flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into the blood. Wherefore the great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did himself in the midst of you, and yourself also you know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God hath raised up, hath loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with us an oath to him, that of the fruits of the loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Christ hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth us, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said in himself, The Lord said to my hand, said unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Yes, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes a footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And he said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? But Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to the children, and to all that are far off, even as many of the Lord as our God hath called. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continually steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And we see here, as the early church began, this was just the beginning. As the Holy Ghost and as the Holy Spirit came down upon them, men were changed. Men were moved from the darkness, and they were translated into the marvelous works of God, into the marvelous work of His light. And today, all of us in here, most of us in here as well, we were transformed, renewed by the Spirit of Jesus. And they didn't stop here. They went on. They went on preaching. They went on teaching. They went on baptizing, healing, and raising the dead and all that. And today, it's the same. God has the same purpose for us as a church here today. I see that life among believers. That's the same thing He expects from us. And 42 here, on verse 43 on down, now it says here that, And fear came up on every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat,
with gladness and singleness of heart, the praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, as we read these last five verses here, life among the believers, it's a beautiful picture here I see. There was togetherness. Even though they went and they sold all they had, this was a short-lived thing that they did there. They didn't go on and teach selling all you had in that communal living. They did this for one purpose. They were anticipating that Christ was going to come back soon, possibly tomorrow or the next day. That is the way they lived their life here in early Acts. And today, is it any different? Or aren't we expecting Christ any time, any day? I mean, we're not promised tomorrow. Even if he don't come, even if he doesn't come for another 100 years, but our life could be taken tomorrow. And as I seen that, it was a beautiful parallel here. As I seen that, they sold the possessions and they had unity with one another. And it says that breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And we've seen that. It says when the church like that functions in that way, in unity and love and dealing with, yeah, I'm sure that they had things that come up afterwards. But here early, it was a joy. They were rejoicing. And through that, we've seen that the life, the church, it came forth. It was born here through the unity and through the love that and the truth that they was finding. And today, it's the same way. The church... I believe that we have God has a greater purpose for some of these churches than what they're for, than what's being brought forth. And I'm not saying here. I'm just saying that a lot of times people get comfortable in the church, and we see that over the years where that man I talked to the other day, I know some of his other brothers in the church as well. They go to there, and they don't do any evangelism. They just go to church on Sundays, and that's it. The rest of the week they can live how they want. And that's not the heart of God. And we've seen here when it says daily, they were praising God and having favor with all men, and the church grew. God can use a group of believers like that. Life among believers, I believe that is what I see here in the Acts here that God has in store for us. So praise the Lord. I know that most of us in here experience the forgiveness of sins and been born again. So let's continue on the purpose that God has in our lives. We see here the mission of the 12 here in Matthew. Jesus, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go into the way of the Gentiles. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. And go into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. But he says, go you rather into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the mission for the 12 there, as Jesus took them and taught them. Go into the house of the sheep of the lost house of Israel, if I can say that. And as you go preaching, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely you give. And we want to look at that and say, was that just for them back then? No, it's still for, aren't we a disciple of Jesus Christ today? It's still also, it's for us as well. So as we've seen, fear came upon these, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles here as they went and sold everything they had, and they parted them to every man as he had need. And I shared that. I already shared this, got ahead of myself, but it was just a short-lived thing. But it was a beautiful thing that produced out of that. And if we can have that, and if we can have that that same heart, beautiful things also will come forth from a life among believers. And I'm just talking today, I'm talking mainly to us in here, life among us today, what God has for us and what can happen if we surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unified together in Jesus Christ. And as I shared earlier, you know, as a body, it takes a blending together, you know, with the differences that we have. I know the differences, you know, there were differences with the disciples. We've seen them throughout, as we read here, the dissension, or the problems that Paul had there with Barnabas and all that. But they worked out things. But for us to blend, we need to just to see that we're not all out of the same copy machine. As it says here in 12, Corinthians 12, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even you were led." He says, "Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but the Holy Ghost." And he says, "Now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Some are given the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge, but by the same Spirit. To another faith. Some are given more faith than others, but it's given by the same Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. To another gifts of healing, but by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as a body is one, hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and being all made to drink in the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but it's many. So it takes more than one, two, three, four to make up a body. Well, it can be. But as a body is made up out of many different members. And that's a beautiful thing, how that can come together and blend in harmony, and God be glorified. He says, "But if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole body was hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it pleased him. And if we were all one member, where were the body? But now are the many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to his hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again to the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And these members of the body, which you were to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts that more abundantly comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacketh. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member to be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And as you see this, you know, there shouldn't be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If that is, you see the great, you see how this here could form into a beautiful picture. As we see this, that where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or the members be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's a beautiful picture here as we see out how the disciples and the apostles, you know, walked out their life here. And I can say, preaching this today, because I lack some of these things as well in my heart. Caring about the needs of the others, you know, we know as we enter into the kingdom of God, and we often said this. I said it before. It's not about me anymore. It's about the kingdom. It's about others. That's what a Christian life is about.
back up here. Because Paul, then Christians are co-laborers, Paul says here. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord giveth to every man. I have planted, Paul watered, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For if we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. If we are co-laborers with God, we are the church of God. We're one. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereupon. Here, reading an article here in the Stillwaters here a while back. And I just want to say, I want to read this. He talks about laying aside the garments for your brothers. As it talks here in John, it says, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. I just want to read, this one here is laying aside the garments, and the next one is, I think it says, taking up the garments. It says, most conservative Anabaptist churches practice a literal feet washing ceremony as an outward sign of love, humility, and servanthood. This ordinance was not instituted at the dawn of the day, when the world would proclaim Jesus King, as the disciples were anticipating. Rather, Jesus introduced it just several hours before the time when the world, including his disciples, would forsake him. In this darkened hour, Jesus stooped down and demonstrated love and service. In verse 4, Jesus says, lay aside his garments. Feet washing may be viewed as a mile marker of overcoming wrong attitudes in the brotherhood relationship. Often these mile markers are attained at a cost. Did Jesus never need to bear his disciples' lack of faith or forgiveness or forgive their arrogance? Did he never need to pray and weep for his own people? The answer for all these Bible readers is an obvious no. Jesus laid aside these grievances along with his outer garments, and he washed his disciples' feet. In a spiritual sense, we also need to lay aside our garments to wash each other's feet. Do I wash the saints' feet because I have never needed to forgive my brother or sister? Am I at the wash basin because I have never been offended or hurt or trespassed by another brother or sister from within the four walls of the church fellowship and beyond? Am I washing side by side with the brotherhood because I have always agreed with everything he was collectively decided? All who have weathered the atmosphere of the brotherhood within the church will answer no to these questions. So today, by God's grace and by his strength, let us lay aside our garments in forgiveness and surrender and wash each other's feet. Christ's call to discipleship includes laying aside our garments and washing each other's feet in love and humility. And I trust, I'm not saying we're not doing these things. It's something that blessed me. I trust that we are laying aside. Now this one here says taking up the garments. Says, so after he washed their feet and taken up their garments and they sat down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he took up his garments, knowing that the betrayal, denial, and crucifixion were before him. Jesus says, arise, let us go hence. He went forth to do the shame and approach of our sins upon himself. Does taking up my garments mean I'll never have another opportunity to forgive a brother? Does it mean that he and I will always agree from now on? Does it mean that I will always know which way to turn in the pressure of the duty? It will be ideal if we could answer yes to these questions, but in reality, the answer is no. Although the ordinance of feet washing is a highlight of the brotherhood, it does not depict a crowning point of the relationships. Though we now obtain and have no more crosses to bear, there will be an ongoing cost before offenses and misunderstandings will continue. We are not accountable for the failures of others, but we are to reproach the offender if God leads. And this allows God to liberty to work in a person's heart in his own way. As we kindly accept a brother's faults and take up the garments of the forbearance toward him, we can serve our Lord and others with a pure heart. After all, others need to bear with us too. Taking up our garments indicates being willing to accept the pain and bear our brotherhood responsibilities with trust in God. The mind of Christ enables us to humbly step forward
and faithfully fulfill our responsibilities in the church for God and for each other. By the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, we are taking up the garments of forgiveness, trust, surrender, and we will wash each other's feet again. Spiritual, and here in the bottom says, spiritual attainment is not arrival, but attaining until we have arrived. And I just, as I read that, I've seen that as a blessing here that we can, you know, see the differences in one another. That we're not all the same. We have differences, but we can still yet I shared that before, not have differences in the vision or in the Spirit of God, but differences in this life, and still come together and walk together as believers and to just lift up Christ. And as we see in the apostles and disciples, you know, they had issues came up with Paul as well. Paul, he had issues there with Barnabas, and they split ways. The dissension was so great that they split ways. They went two different ways. But that's not the point I want to make. But the point was they worked out these things, and they came together. I'm not sure what happened, but yeah, they came together, and they went preaching again. They went preaching together as well again. But they worked these out, as we've seen. So a few more verses on this topic here. Then I want to finish up with a few more things on my second half. In 1 John 3 here, it says that we know that we pass from, I think it says we pass from life into death. It says, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In James 5 here, a few more. Find it. James 5, it says, I think someone read a few of these verses here. It talks about talking to the brothers here, John or James. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until that he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken to the name of the Lord for example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and a tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. If any among you be afflicted, and this where again it can be a blessing here, it is a blessing in the fellowship. It says, if any among you be afflicted, let him pray. If any be merry, let him sing songs. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he shall have committed sins. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject unto passions like we are. He prayed earnestly that he might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And again he prayed, and they give rain. So my heart here, if there is a separation, if there's not a oneness here, if there's not a walking in unity, This here cannot be played out, and it won't be played out among the brethren. The Spirit of God won't. It can't work this out if there's not a unity, 100% unity in the Spirit, and laying down ourselves for the brethren. We won't be able to pray for one another. We won't be confessing our faults one to another. And here in Matthew 9, just the two verses here. It says, "Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, and that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And I want to close this on this behalf, this first part here on that. That we would mind the things of God, and we would be in the Spirit and knowing what He wants from us, because He has work for us to do, as a brotherhood. It says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now my few minutes here I want to share on yet. I believe that life among believers is important. Which I know is important. As I titled this, "Being Faithful Until Death," and I just have a few thoughts on that. I see in the first part here that it's important that we be unified and walking together in the Spirit of God, and even we can work through, and we need to work through differences. Now I see here, yes, as we begin this life, and we often shared before, a life being born again, confessing your sins at the beginning, that's just the beginning, and it's important. It needs to happen, but it is more important that we would be faithful to the end. As we heard this morning, that many bear the cross in very shadow. And I want to, as I'm reading this book here, this here come from reading this book, bearing witness, his stories of martyrdom and the costly discipleship. As they were persecuted for their faith, and I told my children this morning, I said, I truly believe that if I don't see it, I believe that the children that they or their grandchildren have possibly faced the persecution in America. Yeah, as we've seen in the last few years, as the presidents and the government is changing things. Dramatically. It is changing fast, as I've seen it in the last 10, 15 years. And as I told him, you know, they're already being persecuted in countries around us, in China and in Laos and all those. The believers are coming up missing in Africa and in Asia and all over. So why not here? They say, oh, America was founded upon God. God blesses America. He might have blessed America years ago, but I know that God's blessing is not upon America today, and I can see things. It seems like as we see things unfold, we see that the Christianity is going to shut down here. We see the enemies attacking, and I just wanted to share. Last Sunday, someone shared in their testimony. You know, may we live a life. May we live a life here among each other, among the wicked people around us, that when it comes time to die, all that we need to do is die. And I was blessed with that. I was blessed with that comment. And it is so true. You know, when it comes time for us to die, we don't have to try to go find brethren or whoever it may be to confess some of the things. I cheated you, or I wasn't honest with you, or I deceived you and all that. So let's live a life today. When it comes time to die, all that we need to do is just to die. And Jesus did say, as he told the disciples, you know, he said, warnings of persecutions. And I know that he was telling the disciples that you guys are going to be, you know, persecuted. But yet today, I believe it's the same word of God to us. He's preaching to us as well. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the consuls, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how what you shall speak, or what may be given unto you the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not that you speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver you up against brother to death, the father and the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth till the end shall be saved." He that endureth until the end. And that is my heart and my message here. Being faithful until the end. And he also spoke to the disciples here. And
apostles here in John. He told them, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think he does God's service. And these things they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." And that happened back then. We've seen that back then 2,000 years ago. That as they killed these apostles and disciples and the Christians, that they thought this was a service from God. And today it's still happening. These Muslims and Hindus and whoever, as they're killing, they're saying that it's a service from God. God is pleased. The more people they kill, the more versions laid up for them in the kingdom of God. And how great deception that we find in this. So there is you know, a life that we can live here, being faithful unto death. As Paul said here in Timothy, you know, when it came time for him to die, Paul just said here, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," he said, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not only to me, but unto all those that also love his appearing." And we've seen here, as Paul writing these things down, yes, I'm sure he made mistakes in his life earlier on, and even as a Christian. But when it came time for Paul, he knew he was going to die. He said, "I'm ready." He said, "I have fought a good fight." And that is my heart here. When it comes time to die, all we have to do is just to die. In Romans 8, Paul talks about being more than conquerors through him that love him. He says, more than conquerors. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated the conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Then he goes, "What shall we say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to God's elect, if God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is he even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" It says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So who can separate us from the love of God? It is us. If we're not, you know, only way that we can separate ourselves from God, if we're not faithful in the Word of God. And I just want to, I'm going to close here with reading a story from this book that I read last week, and I was richly blessed. And it was, it goes back into 2000 AD. In Africa, a lady here that just got saved and just found Jesus, and the authorities found her. She had a little baby with her, a little infant. It sounded like it was only a couple months old, and how she remained faithful up to her death. This is one of the stories here that talked about four or five of them here in this story that remained faithful. And many other stories it says, "And many recanted." And I read some more stories that says, "And many recanted." And so what is it going to take for us to when we come to that point in life, when we come to a point of facing life, you know, for Jesus Christ or turning back for our own life, what is that going to take for us to go on? And it's going to take a surrendered life, and we know what it's going to take. It's going to take a life that loves God more than anything in this world. Those that have still have the love of this world, as we've seen Lot's wife, you know, she come to a point where she could not just walk out of the city because she had friends and she had family in there. And she turned back, and it says that she was
made into a stone of salt, pillar of salt. So here, it's a little lengthy story, but I just want to read the whole thing. Just to, you know, I was blessed with it, just to see how Satan came and tried to derail her, and how Satan tried to distract her, and she had one thing in mind, one thing in her heart and her sight, and that was God. She was ready to meet God. She was tired of this life. Marlon says that, as you know, as, and it should be, as we walk on this life, things around us should become more dim every day, as we grow with Christ. And if it's not, you know, if things aren't growing more dimmer, if actually worldly things are becoming more of an appetite, then I would say woe unto us when we come to that point, you know, when we face persecution or when we face the enemy at that point. Okay, this lady here is a story of Perpetual. Says a young Christian in the African city of Carthage was nearing the end of her time of training that every new believer began. And she and several other new believers was Santarius, Secundus, Revocatus, and Felicius, hard names here to pronounce, but were preparing for baptism. Their little group of disciples typified the diversity found within the growing body of Christ. Perpetual, she was only 22 years old, and this is a story on her, Perpetual, so you remember that name. Born to a wealthy family and a mother of an infant son. Revocatus and Felicius, who was pregnant, were both slaves. But the group's Christians' training was cut short when the Roman authorities and the providence arrested them for refusing to worship in the empire's service. Though the current imperial was more tolerant of Christians than many of his predecessors, there was still with a widespread local persecution. Perpetual and her new friends were imprisoned to await trial. She kept her baby with her in solitary. Satrius, another member of the group, who had not been arrested with the others, turned himself in. Soon after the arrest, Perpetual's father visited her. Knowing the danger to the daughter, he tried to convince her to turn away from her faith. She responded by pointing to some pottery in her cell. "Father, do you see that container laying there? Is it a little pitcher or is it something else?" His father said, "It's a pitcher." And Perpetual continued, "Can it be called by any other name than what it's called?" And he said, "No." The Perpetual replied, "Neither can I call myself any other thing than what I am. I'm a Christian." Her father flew into a rage and attacked her physically. When he finally left, Perpetual gave thanks to God. At this time, the prisoners were baptized in the prison and welcomed the full communion of the Christians. Perpetual's baptism was a deep source of encouragement for her. You know, we see the desire of, even though she just was a believer and got born again, that didn't stop her. She was in prison and getting ready to face persecution. They got baptized. She was sold out to God, we can see. Soon after, however, prison officials transformed the group into a worse section of the dungeon. Fearing for her baby in the dark, unhealthy environment, Perpetual asked her mother and brother to take him. Fortunately, it was soon arranged for the prisoners to be moved to the better part of the prison, where Perpetual could once again nurse and care for the child. Perpetual brother suggested that she ask God for a vision to discover the divine purpose of their captivity. Confident that she would receive one, she told him, "Tomorrow I will tell you." That night, Perpetual saw an incredible, tall, narrow ladder made of gold and stretching to heaven. The ladder was beautiful, except for one thing. All sorts of cruel weapons, swords, lances, hooks, and daggers were placed on the sides of the ladder. And you can take that today. What are some of those daggers around us today? You know, you say the worldly things and entertainment. And what is it that's distracting us from God? As she looked up this ladder, she's seen all this, the swords and the weapons and the hooks and the daggers. It says, endangering reckless climbers. The weapons weren't only dagger. It says, now listen to this. It says, not only the hooks that went up this ladder was a dangerous thing with swords and all that. She said, below the ladder, she saw a huge, crouching dragon waiting to consume those who would not make the climb. So those that aren't even willing to fight the good fight of faith, you know, there's a great danger. There's more danger. It's because there's a dragon waiting to consume those who would not make the climb. In the vision, Satrus made the climb first. Reaching the top, he encouraged Perpetual to join him. The dragon lifted his head as she approached, but undeterred, she stepped on his head of the first stride upward. She climbed the ladder and came to the top, where she found herself in an immense garden. A white-haired shepherd sat in the middle, milking his sheep. Around him were gathered thousands of people in white robes. The shepherd looked at Perpetual and said, "You are welcome, daughter." He offered her some cheese that he had made. She ate it, and the people looking up on him said, "Amen." When Perpetual woke, she still tasted that indescribable flavor of food that she had eaten. After sharing the vision with her brother, they agreed that it meant that she would end her time of imprisonment as a martyr. Nearly worn out with anxiety, but having regained some measure of composure, Perpetual's father came again to visit her. Have pity on your father, he said. "If I'm not worthy for you to call me my father, don't make me a subject of scorn. Think about your son, too. He can't live without you." He kissed her hand. He fell to the ground. He wept. Perpetual grieved, too, but for a different reason. Out of her whole family, only he could not rejoice over her commitment to Christ. She was resolute. Again he left, taking her son with him. The captives were brought to town hall for public interrogation, and a crowd soon gathered. They were questioning one by one. When Perpetual's turn came, her father stepped in front of the crowd, holding her infant son. And we see here Satan throwing a dagger here. He stepped forth holding her son. Now, and we know what it's like to have a young son that we love greatly. He says, "Have pity on your baby," he cried. The prosecutor in the charge commanded Perpetual to offer sacrifice for the well-being of the imperials. "I will not," Perpetual answered. "Are you a Christian?" he asked. "I am," she said. The prosecutor ordered Perpetual's father to be beaten with rods. Even though the elderly man had come to convince her to abandon Christianity, Perpetual watched, horrified, as the brutal command was carried out. Finally, the prosecutor condemned the prisoners to be thrown into the arena with wild beasts on the oncoming birthday celebration of the imperial son. After they were taken back to the dungeon, Perpetual asked for a child to remain with her in prison, but her father would not allow it. Perpetual noted that the child was weaned exceptionally quickly, easing her worry about leaving him behind all too soon. The condemned Christians were transferred to a camp to wait execution. In a camp prison, the Christians found various ways to pass their final days. Perpetual chronicled their captivity in a diary. She wrote down all the things in a diary, an account which would be eventually used to encourage others. Pudens, one of the wardens overseer of the prisoners, grew fond of them. He impressed with their courage in the face of torture and death, allowed other Christians to visit them. These meetings refreshed and encouraged the prisoners. Not all the visitors were uplifting, though. Perpetual's father came again. He tore out chunks of his beard and threw himself on the ground in a grief for his daughter. To his surprise, she was not moved to save himself. Instead, she grieved for him. In the days leading up to execution, Secundus died in prison. The others thanked God that she was spared violent death. Felicius was expected to avoid the deal with the wild beasts because she was 8 months pregnant. And it was illegal to execute a pregnant woman. This is another woman there that was in with him. Yet, far from being relieved, she was grieved that her pregnancy might prevent her from joining her companion in martyring. 3 days before the date of execution, Felicius and the other prisoners joined in prayer. They begged God to grant her privilege of facing the beast with the fellow Christians, so that she would not have to face this trial alone. She went into labor immediately. The early delivery was extremely painful. One of the servants attending the birth said, "You're suffering now. And what will you do when you're thrown into the beast?" Felicius answered, "I suffer for what I'm suffering now, but then there will be another in me. He will suffer for me. Because I am about to suffer for him." She gave birth to a girl. The baby was given to a Christian woman to be raised. The day before the execution, Perpetual had a final vision. She saw one of her deacons, who had visited her earlier, knocking on the gate of the prison. Perpetual went out and opened the gate for him and saw that he wore a white robe. He said, "Perpetual, we are waiting for you to come." He took her hand and led her through the twisting tunnels and passageways until they came to the arena. They went into the center. "Do not fear," he said. "I am here with you, laboring for you." Then he left. The vision continued. Perpetual looked around at the gate crowd in astonishment. The dead animals were nowhere to be found. Instead, the Egyptian gladiator was to be their opponent. Then a giant man appeared, taller than the theater. He called for silence and announced, "If this Egyptian should overcome this woman, he shall kill her with his sword. But if she shall conquer him, she shall receive the branch." Perpetual and the Egyptian began striking one another. This is in the vision. He grabbed her by the feet. She kicked him in the face. He lifted up her in the air and struck down toward him with her fist. Then she interlocked her fingers and brought down both of the fists on one final blow. She crumbled. He crumbled, and Perpetual stood on his head. As the crowd cheered, she received the branch declaring her victory. When Perpetual woke, she realized the meaning of the dream. Her true battle would not be against wild beasts, but it was with the devil. See, our battle is not going to be against men. It should not be against men. We shall see that it's not against men. Don't matter if men speak evil of us, if they hate us, it's not against them. She's seen that, but it was the devil. Though she might lose her life to the animals, she would triumph the battle over the devil. One more page here to read here in the letter, in the last day here. Finally, the day of the grim birthday celebration arrived. The Christians were led from the prison to the theater, walking with joy in their hearts and on their faces. And how is that possible that they could walk to their death, knowing that they're going to face these wild beasts in a few minutes? That is with the confidence of Jesus Christ in their hearts, knowing that they've been born again, knowing that they've repented of their sins and they're children of God. That is the only way we can face this. Being faithful until the end. When instructed to put on the clothing worn by the priest, the Roman, the deity Saturn, and the sick pagantry, they refused. The tribune overseeing the proceedings agreed that they would wear their own clothing. And as they were led past the prosecutor who had condemned them, the Christians called out, "You have judged us, but God will judge you." Because of their impenitence, the crowd demanded that Christians should be scourged before the wild animals were released. So they were beaten with rods and scourged. As a bear, a leopard, and a wild boar was selected to face the men. When the boar was released, rather than attacking the captives, it turned and gored the huntsmen who brought it out. The bear and the leopard attacked Santrius and Rivacatus. Santrius was taken out alone and tied to the ground near the bear. But the bear would not emerge from its den. Instead, the leopard, the animal Santrius had predicted would kill him, inflicted the final wound with a single bite. Calling to the Pudens, the warden who was found of the prisoners, the dying man said, "Farewell, and be mindful of my faith. Don't let these things disturb you, but confirm you." He asked that his ring be given to the Pudens as a remembrance of his death, and then he died. The two young women were stripped naked and given nets to wear. As they were thrown into the arena with a wild bull, yet the animals tramped and kicked at them, Perpetual seemed unconcerned with the brutal animal. Carefully binding up her hair, which she had, in order to meet death with much dignity as possible, which she knew that wasn't going to be eaten by an animal. She knew it was by a sword, according to her vision. After they had been brutalized by the animals, she survived. The surviving Christians gathered together. They gave each other a kiss and one a peace one last time. Then each of them was stabbed with a sword. But Perpetual, stabbed between the ribs by a nodus gladiator, whose hand was shaken, she did not die. And she cried out loudly, and she grabbed the gladiator's sword hand and brought the blade to her own throat. In this way, she embraced her death. And as I read that, I was just greatly challenged, you know, that when they face, when these people here face death, yeah, this was years ago, they welcomed it. They knew that when they take this last breath here, that there is going to be in the presence of God. And that is my encouragement here as well, that we're living a life of praise and glory for Jesus Christ and sold out. No matter what happens, that we would have a testimony amongst us that that we are the children of God. As it says in Matthew 5:13, it says, "You are the salt of this earth. If the salt lost its savor, what good are we? We're nothing." So I'm going to close here with verses here on John 14. It says, "The promise of the Holy Spirit, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and you shall be in you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he is it, he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto you and make our abode with him. And make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring you things to remembrance. Wherefore I have said unto you, peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard now I said unto you, I go away. And I come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when you come to pass, you might believe. Herefore, I will not talk much with you, if the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father give me commandments, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. And the last verse there, Jesus says to the disciples, I want to leave that with you. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father give me commandments, even so do I. Arise. Let us go forth. Let us continue on. So when it comes time to die, all that we need to do is to die. I just want to leave you with that. And if I did, I know I said a lot of words. If I said anything that was contrary to the Word of God, I didn't mean so. And if you have anything you want to talk to me about, I open my heart up to you. May God bless you all, and may we, with one purpose in mind, one purpose in heart, is pressed together, as I shared earlier, that we could be unified in the Spirit of God. But yet, even though that we might not all think the same, or not all have all the same office, some are pastors, some are teachers, some are evangelists and all that, but may we blend together and make a noise for the kingdom of God.